This morning, as you know, is Father's Day, so we want to honor our dads. And the Bible says in several places, very simply, honor your father and your mother. And there's many ways you can honor your father, but the one way I want to mention today, as I've already said, is I want to mention that in order to honor our dads, we want to thank them and express our gratitude to our fathers. That means we honor our fathers by recognizing their role and thanking them for fulfilling their God-appointed tasks. Let me say that again. We honor our fathers by recognizing their role and thanking them for fulfilling their God-appointed tasks. Now, I want to give over a personal testimony before we get into the Word. Sometimes when I preach on things, I think people think that the things I talk about are easy for me to talk about. As if when I preach on honoring your father, this is an easy concept. And Joe will probably testify to this, that we often have to preach on things that are a challenge for us. Maybe they were issues in our life that we had to grapple with and deal with before we could preach on these things in the proper way. This is one of them for me. I was not raised in a Christian home. I came to the Lord as a young adult, and I don't want to say a lot about my dad in my past because I don't want to dishonor him. But it was not good. And when I came to Christ and I started getting into the Word, I started reading verses like, honor your father and mother. And it was a real struggle for me because I grew up in an abusive situation, and I had to grapple with these things before the Lord. I had to pray through these things. I had to ask God to give me light, and I had to let the Word change my heart. The Word changed my heart. Because not only did I not honor my father, I hated my father. And that may sound extreme, but it was true. As a matter of fact, as a young Christian, someone came to me and they said, you know, I love you in the Lord, but I need to tell you something. I think that you have bitterness toward your dad. I thought, why would somebody say that about me? And I thought about it, you know, I don't think so. I don't feel any bitterness toward my dad. But that started me on a journey of self-examination. A journey of reflection on my heart. And what I realized as I began to think about that was, you know, I didn't feel angry at my dad. I didn't feel bitter to my dad. But then, you know what I realized? I didn't feel anything. And that became a warning sign to me. Because I didn't feel love. I didn't feel gratitude. I didn't feel honor. I felt nothing. That's a bad sign. So the Lord began to deal in my heart and to show me that I had a bad attitude. I did not honor my father. And, you know, I justified it because why honor somebody that wasn't honorable, right? So one of the things the Lord taught me about honor is that we have to learn to honor the God-ordained position, even if we can't honor the person. And that's a hard thing to do. But what we have to understand is when we talk about honor, really what the root of the issue isn't the person. It's not the pastor. It's not the policeman. It's not the politician. It's not your employer at work. And it's not even your dad. It's God. Will we honor God by our attitude toward those in these positions? And so the Lord worked this in me. And the other thing the Lord taught me was that we need to learn to acknowledge whatever good we could find. Whatever good we could find. And so I learned a very valuable lesson through this process of what I call a process of healing in my life. That applies to not only those in authority, but really to all relationships. As Christians, we're called to love one another. Amen? We're called to love the church. We're called to love even our enemies. And one of the attributes of love is that love does not keep a record of wrongs. It does not dwell on the negatives, right? It rejoices in truth. It rejoices in goodness wherever it is found. Turn, if you will, to Genesis 9. And we don't have just one text today because we're going to look at a lot. And by the way, this is still my introduction. But I thought of this passage, and it dawned on me later that it actually applies to fathers, but I wasn't going to. Anyway, you get it. Now, in Genesis 9, we have the establishment of the new covenant. God destroys the earth through the flood. He saves Noah and his family. They come out of the ark. God establishes a new covenant with mankind called the Noahic covenant. So they establish the covenant. The rainbow is a sign. What the rainbow means is I'll never destroy the earth by a flood again. So it says here in verse 20, and Noah began to be a farmer and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Now, if you have a study Bible, your study Bible has headings in it, right? And you may have a heading over this section. And in my Bible, you know what my heading says? It says Noah's sin. Noah's sin. Now, why would it say that? Well, because Noah got drunk, right? But when you read the passage, this isn't about Noah's sin. What's it about? It's about Ham's sin. It should say Ham's sin. Okay? So what we see here is that Ham sees the, quote, nakedness of a father, of his father. He sees the failing of his father, the defects of his father, however you want to put it. And instead of covering those defects, which is what love requires, what did he do? He came out of the tent and he exposed those things. He revealed those things to his brothers. Much has been written on this text about other things Ham may have done. But the point is that every father has faults. And dads want to say amen to that? Every father has faults. Indeed, every person has faults, right? The question is, how do we respond to the faults of others? That's the question. How do we respond to the faults of those in authority? Which is what this text is about. See, what happened here in Genesis 9 was a test. And I want you to hear this because we've been speaking on James and talking about testing. This is vitally important for you. What happened here in Genesis 9 was a test for Noah's sons. It was a test for Noah's sons. Would they focus on their father's weakness and failure? Every father has them. Or would they honor their father by covering them? And I believe that God tests every one of us in the same way, not only in relation to our Father, but in relation to many people in authority over us. Each of us is confronted with this same test because people will hurt us. People will disappoint us, and often those appointed over us will disappoint us. They may sin against us, sometimes intentionally, sometimes not. And so the question becomes, how do we respond? Do we curse? Do we bless? Do we cover? Do we expose? Will we appreciate the good that we see in spite of the bad that we see? Another word of personal testimony. Around the same time as the Lord was working these things in my life, he was teaching me another lesson, and I think that they were related. And that was a lesson about having a negative attitude. Turn to Philippians 4. And having a negative attitude is relevant to our discussion today of having an attitude of gratitude. Philippians 4. I remember one day, the Lord was dealing with me. This is way back in the day. I was miserable. I was saved. I was miserable. I had financial issues. My girlfriend that I thought I was going to marry walked out of my life. I was having conflict with people. Nothing was going right. And I continually remind God, nothing was going right. The Lord was dealing with me. And the Lord is so good in how personal he is with us. Amen? I mean, if you want an audience with the king, he's available. He'll talk to you directly about your particular need. So I'm reading Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Well, first, chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, and this is a verse that God really spoke to me about. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, by the way, I'm reading the New King James. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. See it? Do you see it? And I remember saying, Lord, I got financial problems. I got to take a bus to work because I don't have a car. My car broke down. I can't fix it. I'm having this problem. I'm having that problem. I was living on $12 a week for food. I mean, it was a bad, bad, bad situation. And the Lord said to me, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, think. Meditate on these things. So you know what I did? I got a 3x5 index card out. And I made a list. What can I be thankful for? What can I be thankful for? And I looked at the negative things in my life. And I thought of them from a different perspective. And this was the Lord dealing with me. And I began to think, how does this negative thing, situation, person, how does this negative work in me a positive if I respond the right way? Getting it? So you got a boss and he's just on your back all the time. You can never do anything right, right? Oh, that is so good for you. You just don't know how many good things God can work in your heart through that. You're having financial trouble. Seems like you can just barely get the bills paid every month. Let me tell you, that is so good for you. There are so many valuable lessons in that. I could rattle them off. But you see, this is something that you have to grapple with God. Meditate on anything good you can find. So I did that, and I took that card out every day, and I thanked God every day. Now, I didn't say I felt thankful, okay? But I thanked God every day because God commanded me to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, and I submitted to that scripture, and I obeyed that scripture in spite of how I felt. And you know what happened? You know, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, everything changed. Everything became wonderful. No, that's not the point. The miracle of all miracles, I changed. God could change a sinner like me. God could change a heart that was always complaining and a heart that was negative and a heart that was critical because that's just what I grew up with and what I learned. And God could change that kind of heart into somebody that was grateful even in the darkest times. That is a miracle of grace. Amen. And by the way, God did change a lot of the other things. But that was after He changed my heart. Now, that was an introduction. You like that? Okay, we want to talk about fatherhood. We only got a few minutes, so I'll keep it brief. And the dad's like, praise the Lord. I'm off the hook. It's going to be brief. We want to be thankful for our dads. We want to be thankful for all that they do, because that's one of the important ways we can honor them. And I want to mention just a few things quickly that we ought to be thankful for. Number one, we ought to be thankful to our dads. Or I'll just say it this way. Thank you, fathers. Thank you, dads, for providing for the physical needs of your family. It says in 1 Timothy 5:7, it says that a man, if a man doesn't provide for his family or provide for his own, it says he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. In other words, Paul is saying, even the Gentiles understand that a man has a duty to provide for his family. And so we want to thank our dads for providing for the physical financial needs of the family. And this might seem something that's not that important, but I think that's part of the problem. You see, I think that we have come to the place where many of us take that for granted. And I think it's easy for mom if she's at home, or maybe the kids. My mom had a saying, you may have heard this, money doesn't grow on trees, right? Right? But where does that money grow? It grows on dad's back. It grows from the sweat that drops from his brow. It grows from his labor every day, day in, day out. I read a survey, 60% of people in the workforce don't like their jobs, but they feel trapped. And there are men, there may be some in this room, if they could have their way, they would have a different job. But they can't have their way because they're not living for themselves. They're living for their families. And so they go to work every day. And many of them work long hours, often in stressful conditions. More and more in this economy, work is getting stressful. Because what's happening is jobs are getting cut, but the work isn't getting cut. So more work is being placed on fewer workers. So that may mean longer hours. It may mean more demands while you're at the office. And so we have stressful conditions. We no longer have in America what is called job security, right? Unless you work for the government. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Somebody's going to get mad at me for that. I'm sorry. Just kidding. We don't have, and that adds to the stress. You don't perform, you're out. Often the work environments are difficult, and they might not be like in the old day where men would go to the factories, the sweatshops, you know, for 14 hours a day, but they do go to work, and there are people that work there that are difficult people. Some men are working in environments that have very difficult bosses. And so men have to deal with submitting to those in authority that are not very pleasant. I was talking to a brother the other day, and he said, you know, I was listening to the radio, Christian radio, and two gals were talking on the radio about submission. And he said, I wonder if they ever think about the fact that we men have to go to work, and we have to submit too. And it's true. And very often, men have to go to work, and they have to submit to people who have no concern for them other than their productivity. No concern at all. And that's a difficult thing for a man to do, day in, day out, day in, day out. And often these jobs, as I've said, are unfulfilling. But a man, a Christian father, knows his obligation to provide for his family, so he works. He works long, he works hard, and we want to thank our fathers for their hard work. Amen? We want to thank them. Secondly, we want to thank our fathers for their efforts in instructing their children in the things of God. Look at Deuteronomy 6. This is a well-known passage on parental responsibility. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is a injunction, if you will, to parents, and particularly fathers, to teach their children in the things of God. And we see this covenantal responsibility renewed in the new covenant in Ephesians 6, if you want to turn there quickly. In Ephesians 6, we see a briefer, but essentially the same idea reiterated. Ephesians chapter 6. It says to the children of verse 1, it says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath or anger. Don't stir up rebellion in their hearts by the way you treat them. That's what happened to me. Was rebellion had gotten stirred up. But bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, or the training and the discipline of the Lord. And so Christian dads, they study the Word of God. They spend time reading the Word and studying it. They take time to teach their children the catechism or Bible doctrine. They take time to teach their children biblical practices and habits. In other words, they teach them theology and they teach them morality. And so they bring them to corporate worship to teach them how to praise the Lord, how to hear and sit in submission to the preached Word. All of these things Christian dads do. And we want to thank the fathers for all their time and effort in training the children in the things of God. Amen? We also want to thank them for modeling their faith in the home. Modeling their faith in the home. In other words, preaching to your kids without living it out isn't going to work, is it? Because as the old saying is, a picture is worth a thousand words. And so how we live is more powerful than what we say. If we say, Susie, love your brother, be kind to your brother, and then we walk across the room and kick the cat, it's not a good testimony, right? So if we speak of kindness to our children, we must be kind ourselves, you see. We have to model the things that we're teaching. And so Christian dads understand that. And so they live in such a way that they understand they're modeling Christianity. That means they understand they're modeling discipleship. They understand the need to be walking in the Spirit even when they're at home, because their children are watching them at all times. And I think the most important thing that we need to model in our homes, the husband and wife, is the relationship of Christ and the church. Amen? Look at this in Ephesians 5, since we're in Ephesians, in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And so we see here that what Christ is to the church, the husband is to the wife. And so the model for Christian husbands is Jesus. Now, why am I talking about marriage when it's Father's Day? Because you know what I've learned? I have learned is that, and psychological studies will bear this out, that the security of a child is rooted more in the spouse's love for one another than in the parent's love for the child. And that is why we see the profound detrimental effects of divorce in our society. These kids that come from broken homes, not all of them, but many of them have problems in their lives. They have end up having problems in their future marriages, and these things get passed on for generations. If you want your child to feel loved and you want your child to feel secure, one of the most important things you do for them is you love your spouse. And they see that relationship modeled before them. They see Christ modeled in Christ's love for the church. And that love is a sacrificial love. He gave himself. It says here in verse 25, he gave himself for her. That love is also a sanctifying love in verse 26, that he might wash her by the word. Thirdly, it is also a solicitous love, which means it is a tender love. It says here that a man loves his wife in such a way that he nourishes and cherishes her. And there are Christian fathers who are living this out before their children, and they're modeling Jesus Christ in their home. And we want to say thank you, Dad. Thank you, Dad, for being a model of Jesus Christ in your marriage. Lastly, thank you, Dad, for praying faithfully for your children. A beautiful example of this is in the book of Job, and this will be our last text. Go to the book of Job. It's right before the book of Psalms. The book of Job, some believe the oldest book of the Bible. In Job chapter 1. Job 1:1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500, etc., 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 etc. Verse 4, and his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his own appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And this Job did regularly. And I love that. Here's the man that God says. Now remember, God says, this man is blameless, he's upright, he fears me, he shuns evil. And then the word puts attention on what? On Job's prayers for his family. Job was a praying man. And he observed his kid's life, and apparently he didn't see any gross sin. But what does it say? It says that Job thought this thought, perhaps in their heart, they cursed God. So what was Job concerned about? Their hearts. Ever heard of a book called Shepherding Your Child's Heart? Every parent should read it. Every parent here should read it. The issue is not just the external behavior. The issue is the heart. Is my children's heart turned toward God? Do my children love God? Do my children want to walk in the ways of God? I can assure you, Mom and Dad, our children will not turn toward God if we don't pray. I believe strongly in education. I believe that parents have a responsibility to train their children the Word of God. And the church can do other things through Bible studies for young people and catechism classes. But I can assure you, none of these things will be of any avail if the Spirit of God does not change the heart. Our children must be born again. And then once that spiritual life is in them, it must be nurtured. It must grow. It must develop. And we must call down the Spirit of God on the lives of our children through prayer. I was praying last night. I slept very little last night because of the storms. It's raining, and I just said, Lord, just like you're pouring this rain down now, Lord, pour this rain down on our young people. Lord, pour your Spirit down on our young people, God. We have young people in our church that don't know Jesus. Do you understand that? They don't know Jesus. I'm not saying they're not conforming. I'm not saying they're in gross immorality. I'm saying they're not born again. Some of them know the Lord, but they're not walking in his ways. They're not on fire. They're not zealous. They need a touch from God. They need the Holy Spirit to renew them, to revive them. Well, that's going to happen when we pray. Amen? When parents pray. Job understood the issue was the heart. The issue was prayer. He was a godly man. What he took seriously, I'm going to close on this. Sorry, I've gone too long. He took seriously the eternal interests of his children. John Wesley said this. He said, next to your wife, talking to dads, next to your wife are your children, immortal spirits whom God has for a time entrusted to your care, that you may train them up in all holiness and fit them for the enjoyment of God in eternity. You see, that's the goal. The goal isn't to get them into college. The goal isn't to get them married. The goal is to get them into heaven. That's the goal. You're not just raising children, you're raising saints. Amen? This is a glorious and important trust, he says. Seeing a soul is of more value than all the world beside. Your child's soul is more valuable than anything else you possess. Every child, therefore, you are to watch over with the utmost care, that when you are called to give an account of each to the Father of spirits, you may give your accounts with joy and not with grief. Dad, we want to thank you for all the time that you spend in prayer for your kids. Others may not see it. They may not know it because you're alone with the Lord. Bible open, maybe you're on your knees, you're interceding for your kids. But God sees it. And the thing I want to say in conclusion is that whether we're talking about training your kids in the Word, praying, modeling, all the things, working hard at your job, God sees all of these things. And God someday is going to say thank you. He's going to thank you for all of your hard work to bring those children that he gave you into his heaven. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. Lord, we thank you for the fathers here. We thank you, Lord, for their hard work, their commitment to your word, their commitment to discipleship, their commitment to prayer. We thank you, Lord, for everything they do for their families, every sacrifice that they make, every tear that they shed. God, we thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that you'll continue to encourage the fathers to stay the course, to be the fathers you have called them to be. And I ask, Lord, that you would move each one of them, even now, this moment, to make a commitment to pray and pray and pray and pray always. Lord, I ask that they would all be here Wednesday night as we get on our knees together as moms and dads to pray and intercede for our children, the most precious gift you have given us. We are so grateful for our children, Lord. We ask that each one of them would come to know Jesus, that each one of them would come to love Jesus, that each one of them would come to serve Jesus. And do this, Lord. For your glory we pray. Amen.